is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second adjustment to God after salvation is the rebound adjustment. The rebound adjustment for believers is that we are required, if we're going to be in fellowship, serve God, and make spiritual progress, we must be in fellowship. I cannot emphasize that enough. Failure in this regard negates why we're here this morning. It is your responsibility before God to confess your sins, to stay in fellowship, and to do your best with your frame of reference to appreciate the information that we have this morning. The diagram on the overhead illustrates this adjustment. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together. We thank you for the grace that you continue to supply us with in these perilous times, but momentous times. We thank you that we are privileged to serve you and in the angelic conflict at this particular stage. Be with us now in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have in this chapter some exhortations, as we would expect, as this book comes to an end. Paul will have some exhortations to give to the Philippians, writing as he does from Rome in his first Roman imprisonment. His concern for the well-being spiritually of these believers in the city of Philippi in Macedonia, Greece, as he writes from Rome, he provides them with a series of exhortations in light of all that has preceded. Therefore, draws upon the preceding, back to what the preceding chapter and the information that we just studied at the end of chapter 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he addresses them as members of a family, and that they are dear to him, that he has affection for them, as here in the adjective, vocative, masculine, plural, agapetos. They are his beloved or dear brethren. Brethren is brothers, the vocative plural of the Greek noun for brother, adelphos. Whom I long to see. There is a conjunction here. Long to see. We see the vocative plural adjectives mounting up here. This adjective is epipothetos. It means the longed for one. It is a plural, so because it's a group of believers in a local church. Epipothetos. And it's translated, whom I long to see. It's actually a descriptive term, long for. Obviously, whom I long to see, you can see that the word to see is in italics, indicating it's not in the original. My beloved brethren and long for ones. that better? My joy and crown. Now these are connected by the word joy is chara in the Greek, like our word happiness or joy. He has, and then we have and wreath or crown, stephanos, the vocative masculine singular noun. Here again, vocative is simply the voice of address, as over against just the nominative, it's the voice of address. He's addressing them. He is describing them as my dear brethren and long for ones, my joy and crown. My goes with joy and crown because they're connected. Well, they're connected with the connective chi, and there's one pronoun, my. there was one up there, and now this one. He has a special relationship to them. They are his. They're his right congregation, and his relationship to them is not merely one of sterility. He has affection for these people. They've been through a lot. They're dealing with the same issues. He's where he is. He's their spiritual leader. He's not with them, hence long for ones. Something he's already expressed in this letter, that when he gets the opportunity, he will revisit them and have face-to-face, which would be a very big boom for them, a very big help for them in their situation, as they were a minority, a great minority, in a typical, or maybe not so typical, Roman city. Now, all of that builds up to, we have an adverb, huto, accordingly, translate in this way, accordingly. You are those things to me, so accordingly, for this situation to remain in place, what situation? These descriptive terms, joy and crown, they're connected. You're my joy and you are my wreath. We'll explain that. How are they his wreath? Well, it should be obvious. They're his proof that he did his job. They're his evidence. That will be at the bema, that will be on his side, that he will have these people like the Philippians and others who did what this, all this builds up to this directive. I would translate accordingly in this way. I like accordingly better because it's tying this together. Accordingly, in light of these descriptive terms, beloved brethren, long for ones, my joy and crown, accordingly, stand firm. Stand fast. Hold your spiritual ground. Stand fast is one of those imperatives for the Christian way of life. It's a present active imperative. So it means keep on. Stako is the verb, which means to stand your ground. Stand firm. In the Lord, positional sanctification. And then he drops beloved on him again. Vocative plural adjective, agapetos. One. Following the wonderful assurance of a coming deliverer that will deliver body, soul, and spirit from this present evil world and bring the royal family to the place where their eternal citizenship resides, Paul, in this verse, engages in a series of exhortations, or in these verses, that should be, engages in a series of exhortations for the Philippian saints. This is one exhortation. This is the primary exhortation. All the others are subsidiary. This is the primary exhortation. primary exhortation is to stand fast in the spiritual warfare, where you're at, in your position there in Philippi, as Christians in a local church that stand out from the rest of society. You're to stand fast, not to give in to the pressures that inevitably are there to try to break up what has been established through much conflict and sacrifice. The first in this series enjoins these Philippians to stand firm in the Lord in order to maximize their phase three status as citizens of Christ's kingdom. They've got to stay the course. Of course, the church is made up of individuals. Individuals live out their lives, which they did. And corporately, the congregation is to stand firm. The present imperative of stako. In the one, stand firm in the one who will return and deliver them from all that is arrayed against them in the angelic conflict. As human beings, as believers in the world. Again, these words were addressed way back in around 61 AD to believers who are now residing in heaven and awaiting their final vindication for their phase two. Standing firm in the Lord is the equivalent to holding fast to the head of the church. Different ways this can be expressed as a directive. Sometimes people are in situations where physically they have to hang on tight, and they are enjoined to do so. So holding fast to the head of the church, or keeping the faith in the face of the hostility that is in the cosmos and all the pressures that are there. I use hostility, not that everybody's hostile to you out there, but they don't share your spiritual interests. And they do not, they may even encourage your misapplication. Oh, you need to do that. And in a nice way. No, I don't need to do that, because that is counterproductive to what I am shooting for. And I'm not shooting for the temporal realm. That's secondary or tertiary. Primary is I'm shooting for the maximum glory and blessing that a believer can receive, and a final eternal reward. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, we have a similar exhortation. He mentions the gospel in the preceding verse, which you Corinthians have received. You embraced it, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved. You hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now that could be twisted to mean, I can imagine how that could be used by those that believe you can lose your salvation. Well, if anybody could have lost their salvation, it would have been the Corinthians. Really? I mean, there are all kinds of I get the feeling about the Corinthian church that it was a rather large congregation, larger than this one. And that there were a lot of things going on that weren't appropriate. But there was positive volition there. It was something you could work with. And Paul struggled with the Corinthians. It was one of those churches that really he had to do a lot of things in order to maintain his right relationship to them and make sacrifices for them. And they were not a congregation that was in any way impoverished. That wasn't their niche. That was not an impoverished city. This was not an impoverished congregation like some others, like some of the Macedonian Christians, also in Greece. But he says you've come to the gospel. You are believers, and we don't want your phase two to have been in vain. An in vain phase two really is one where the believer drops the ball, or a group drops it and fails, and they don't finish it out. And finishing it out means you stick with the truth to the end, whatever the end brings us to, individually and collectively. And this analogy can be involved. We're on the winning side. It doesn't appear that way, maybe. But we, as far as overt, they got all the numbers, they got all the out there, all the hoopla, everything in our world system. But we are on the winning side. We're winners because we're believers. We've overcome that. Now we need to overcome what so many believers obviously fall victim to, and that is even some otherwise at one time positive, productive believers. Now, we've seen it in our history. This is a conflict in which there is casualties. By casualties, I don't mean loss of salvation, obviously. We don't believe that. We mean spiritually, they fall. And we don't know between now and then, of course, and thank God we don't, who out there listening to me now will fall over whatever it will be they fall over. You know, no attitude of, well, it's not going to be me. You approach this whole thing with fear that you wind up being one of those people we talked about. Do you remember her? Him? Remember them? I remember a lot of people. And I remember people who really were an asset and were positive. They weren't just, you know, they didn't just show up here and make an appearance. They definitely, too, one, were here. They were into it. We had good fellowship. They made application towards this church besides just planting themselves in a seat. They served in various capacities of their own free will. And then they tanked. They went down. A series of things. They did not count, apparently, did not count the cost. They didn't say, well, if this happens, I'm still going to stay the course. If this were to happen, I can look around and see other people and see what's happened to them. I can see a situation where a spouse in a marriage becomes negative. I'm not following them. I'm sticking with it. Or my kids go south. I'm sticking with it. I'll see them in phase three if they don't get it back together down here. I'm going to do what I have to do. That's what this is about. It's not about some casual deal. People who are participating in, let's say, you know, Olympics. This isn't some casual deal. Let's go ski down a hill. Take two or three lessons and it'll be okay. You have got to figure out that if you're going to have any success and any chance, you've got to make some big sacrifices and the right moves and have the right concentration. And this is what you need to understand here as a believer. You have to account for yourself as an individual that isn't going to allow bad things to drag you away from the truth. Bad things come, things happen, tests, betrayals, this and that. So if you can't take that with your chin up, with the right attitude, you've never thought this through. I guess you sat here and thought, well, that happens to other people, not me. Well, it's your turn now. You always want a safe spot in the line of battle. You don't always get it. Because the enemy will attack right there where you are. And the enemy isn't just external things trying to drag us down. It's our own sin natures and so forth. I will see it. I've seen it over and over and over again. People think, oh, I'm okay. Everybody tells me I'm okay. You got to go through a lot of changes in life. A lot of things as you grow up physically and more emotionally. And various things. You got to go through a lot of stuff. You got to keep your eyes on what the goal is here. And whatever other things down here you got to look at, is this a distraction? Is this going to drag me down? Is this interrupting what I'm all about? Because this is first and primary. All other things secondary. As wonderful as they can be and as important as they are. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. I don't know what I got that one in there for. I really do not. Because it doesn't have anything to do with stand fast, other than, oh well, it's the way it goes. Verse 8. And now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. In other words, you make our day. Every day, every season, every year we go through. And so for the Thessalonians, he wants to tell them, I want to keep hearing that the Thessalonians haven't cracked, disbanded, whatever they people do. I want to hear that the Thessalonians, the ones I knew when I was there, established the church, I want to hear that you're standing fast. Paul needed these constant reports. He's the pastor. He's responsible to give exhortations and information back then via these letters or through his individuals who we would send in there, like Timothy, to troubleshoot for him. So that's 3:8. Hebrews 3:6. Well, it's a whole sentence here, which starts, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. The high and lofty position Moses had before the Israelites, from Egypt onward. But Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. The end of what? End of life. That comes to the individual. And for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This is in 3:14, 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's a mouthful. The confession of our hope. A confession is a statement that we believe a certain way. Our hope refers to the afterlife and the things God has for us. And you can see how easy it is to be in the world, how you're all caught up in what's going on right now and what you're trying to achieve in this life or what people are trying to achieve. We who are informed are shooting for the big reward and blessing. So, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then there's always exhortations. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's the verse quoted often. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Well, I can make it once in a while. I can make it half the time. Not building your life. I understand there's things that happen, but I'm talking about, you know, where you can adjust things. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Oh, it's cold this morning. I don't want to get up and get out. My nose is running a little bit, or whatever it is. All the kind of things people do, but they don't do it with their regular work, do they? They go to school. They show up on time at work. They don't want to have any problems there. Not forsaking your own assembly together. And you only have 4 hours to commit to this church a week as far as being here. Now, yeah, there's travel time. Yeah. Okay, 4 hours. Where you come and get the doctrine you need. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. There's your word prize again for the crown. By delighting in self-abasement, this is what we call the Colossian heresy. Certain people got caught up in mysticism and extreme self-denial, thinking that this would make you better spiritually. Self-abasement, imposition of these things on people. This is where the ascetic side of Christianity came out. That we have to give up these normal pleasures of life. In self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his life. I threw that in because here's someone promoting, taking their stand, so it doesn't really fit this. But for this particular verb, though, stako, see Romans 14:4. This is just use of the verb. Show you it's a verb that means to stand, and to stand up and stand firm for something, and not give in to the external pressures that inevitably come against us. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So remember that God is going to give you support beyond your own desire to stand and stay with the faith, stay with the truth. 1 Corinthians 16. Series of rapid fire exhortations. Be on the alert. This means you're aware of what's going on around you in your life and what those forces might be that might be trying to drag you down. Be on the alert. See, this again, this is almost like, you know, a militaristic thing. Be on the alert. Well, to be on the alert means you got to know what you're looking for. And then you're trained in those realms to know what it is, so you're not, you know, misreading things. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. There's our verb again. The object of it is stand firm. Here he does not say in the faith, but that's what he means. Stand firm in the faith. That's the objective content of doctrine. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. There's a difference between men and women, besides the physical. And that means you can't let your emotions run amok with you, freak out over stuff, and even the ladies can act like men in the right way. So you ladies have an exhortation to act like men. It's right here in the Bible. Act like men. Be strong. And let all you do be done in love. Got to have that characteristic thrown in. Got to be motivated properly in fellowship and all the rest. All right. That was 16:13. Galatians 5:1. Next book over. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We have a freedom. We're not tied to the old ways of thinking and the cosmic viewpoint for a lot of these people. They were set free from a lot of stuff. They were set free from their cultural evil. Set free from it. Freedom. No longer have to abide by all this mess out here within the culture. The legitimate things will uphold. But all this other stuff, we're set free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't put yourself back under legalism or any of these other kinds of yokes that aren't appropriate. A yoke is something which restrains an animal, so you can use it to plow a field. So it's a yoke around their neck, and it helps with that. So don't go back into the fundy stuff, into all the kind of legalism that you may have come out of. Would be an example of that. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. I just want to hear that you're standing where I left you. You're still standing for the same doctrine, the same truth, same attitude. With one mind, the appeal to unity, striving for the faith, the content of the gospel. And that's a big thing because, you know, the gospel, the way of salvation, it's not clear a lot out there. There's all this mess that's thrown in. We've all been, a lot of us anyway, been victimized by the shoddy, if not downright wrong, gospel presentation. We stand for all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you've got eternal life forever. And you get out of the biggest jeopardy that anyone is in, a state of unbelief. You step free of that simply by acknowledging or believing in Christ. That's our gospel. He died for your sins. All your sins are forgiven. It's a new start. It's a new day, a new beginning when we stepped over that line. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Yeah, we gave that one, so it's repeated. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. A tradition, there's good traditions and bad ones, obviously. A tradition means that something handed down. Societies have traditions. They hand these down. That's actually the whole idea behind the noun traditions. Another way of referring to Bible doctrine as traditions. So we have traditions, this rebound thing and all that. That illustrates a tradition. And you hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth, face to face, when we were there, or by letter from us, whatever form it came in. We wrote you a letter, and this information, as you can read, some of the traditions that are found here in the book of the Thessalonian letters. The call to perseverance, back to our notes, point 6. The call to perseverance, noted in verses chapter 1, 27 through 30. That's up front in the letter. We read 27, you know, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, etc. And that he wants to hear that they're standing their ground. They haven't caved in to the pressure from to go back into paganism or tone this all down. That's always been a pressure that we need to, you know, tone it down. This doctrine or that one gets, you know, rejected. They want to water it down. Oh, we believe in separation, but not from other Christians. We just separation from immoral people. So that, while that's true, then we're going to throw this out. So we're going to embrace and have an intimate relationship with those who, in fact, preach another gospel. You're going to lose it, or you need to do this too. Well, they're Christians. Okay, I accept they're believers. But they're off limits in the sense that that's my friend, that's where I go, all the rest. We do not sanction this stuff. We shouldn't. And we should stand firm, you know, and do it the right way, but stand firm against it. No, no. Not buying it. Not getting involved with that. And that always comes down to the individual dealing with family, old friends. They want you to tone it down. Just tell them, no, this is nonsense. I ain't going for this. Don't try to tell me, because you'll run into them. You'll have to cross paths with them. They'll call you. They'll text you. They'll whatever. You'll run into these people. It's time, you know, where they have a difference. They are different. They're not locked in, and you know it. They're sanctioning stuff out there that is a product that I don't want anything to do with it. And we'll take the flack. We'll take all the bad language and whatever people want to say, unloving, and there's no love in that church, and they go on and on with this stuff. See, it's just constantly trying to bombard us to try to break us down on this. And we've had this problem from time to time over the years. Well, we need to embrace this youth camp thing. That's used as an example. And all the people got caught up in that. And they sent their young people who had been raised in, more or less, in Maranatha Church, they sent them off to a youth camp to listen to some Pied Piper who had a military background, who could flex his muscles and was charismatic and go out in the woods, and this is great. They didn't need it. It was a distraction. And where are they today? They set a bad example for their kids, and they did this. Maranatha Church would not embrace this. Others did. We wouldn't embrace it. Period. We came out of that stuff. Sending kids off to a youth camp to get them spiritually charged up is a joke. Send me to an island. Get me spiritually charged up. We could have an island ministry. No, really. No kidding. We could justify about anything. When we go to these places, we're not going there to get spiritually charged up. You know, get some R&R, but we're not running off to some spiritual thing. All the people I've seen gone to youth camp, oh yeah, that made them great Christians. Not. I've been there, done that. Yes, it didn't change me at all. Still have an STA and still stupid and go off running off into these things in the woods with somebody getting kids out there and singing and all this nonsense. Just another STA fest. All they ever were. And this hit these churches, these ICE churches, doctrinal churches. I know. I have another pastor friend that had to get his congregation out of that tailspin. Because their previous pastor led them off into it, and he should have known better. It wasn't just another dummy fundy. And he led them off into this. And so when this pastor inherited this group, there was a lot of detoxing to do. I mean, because it wasn't just the camp. It was all this mentality, this fundy mentality, that is so obvious when you read their marquees. Oh, really? That's the best you can do? To advertise to people driving by? Anybody with half a brain would think that is pathetic. And they think it's so good because they're all messed up. Why don't you just put a scripture up there? But why don't you just put nothing up there? You know? But they think that's neat. Well, I think that's real cool. Now, standing firm means that we've got enemies that don't like what we're doing here. And sometimes these enemies have risen up in our own midst, and will in the future. And we'll have to deal with it. And they come and they go and they make a big stink and we clean the place out and we go on. And we try to, on our own level, we've tried to reason with them. You can't. You can't. Once that momentum's headed that direction, you can forget it. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Those in pagan society took great exception to these people breaking with their traditions and aligning themselves with Christianity. Because it's a big slap in the face. Because it's basically saying that all your religious exercises and all this stuff you have people doing and all the extremes is all worthless. This is the truth. Not this stuff inherited from your forefathers. And your big temple and all this stuff. It's worthless. Well, that was a slap in the face. Families don't like it. People don't like it. They call you all kinds of names. And try to do anything they can. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of deliverance for you. And that too from God. All of it will come from God. He'll deal with these people down the road. In the meantime, He will uphold you. I know it looks bad at times and you feel the pressure. Don't let it bother you. For it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's another thing we have to file away in our thinking. Christ suffered, we're His children, we're going to suffer, but only in this life. The other side of it, it's without any of that. Yes, we suffer. It's a war. It's a conflict. There's various kinds of suffering that inevitably is there. Well, there's the common human problems that everybody experiences, and then there's this persecution factor. What they say, what they do, don't let that bother you. What do they contribute? Nothing. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Paul was a walking example for the Philippians. Look at him. Look at Paul. Are we better than Paul? No. You're not even going to go through the degree to what he went through. Just weather the current thing, whatever it is. Go through it. Take your lumps. Let people say what they're going to say. You actually ought to rejoice because it's a sign of their destruction and that you're on the right track. People don't come to this church just for any other reason than the truth, I wouldn't think. I mean, obviously someone could. They've got, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend stuff. But what other reason would you want to come here? You're here for the truth. If you don't want the truth, then go find some church where you can jump in there and get in your little program and have your little baseball game and your Christmas cantata and whatever else, all this junk that they're involved in. It doesn't advance anybody spiritually. It's just a social club. And we have social, but that's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose isn't social. It's to get our doctrine, to live under it. All right. This call is couched in terms here, this call to stand firm, in terms of warm affection. Paul has affection for these people. When you are involved like he was with this church, the Philippians, you can read about the initial entrance of the gospel into the history, the gospel and Acts, and into this otherwise fat and happy pagan city. And this all starts, you know, in a small way with some witnessing, some Jewish ladies, because there were Jews in the group too, and they weren't pagans, but they were unsaved, uninformed. This is how things got going. And then the Philippian jailer thing and all the attention then comes now, begins to focus on these people. They're breaking away from society. Satan doesn't like that. Angelic conflict doesn't like that. They want to keep everybody under the same little umbrella and thinking the same way. Same thing in our civilization today. They want us to all think the same way, all so we'll follow any government policy, any crap they put out. Everything is okay. Americans aren't taught to be critical and to judge and to look into things. We weren't trained right. We weren't trained to know this is right and this is wrong. So we blindly follow whatever agendas some president or people promote because we weren't properly trained. What are we doing that for? That's not even constitutional. Are you grounded in the Constitution? I mean, all these people, they get these big offices, they have to take an oath to uphold the Constitution, defend it, blah, blah, blah. Do they not? Well, what are you defending? A piece of paper? You're defending an ideal, a principle that we are bound by. You don't want to do that? Then where are we at? The average American should be able to know and understand that this is wrong. This is unconstitutional. When did you declare that war? I don't remember. I must have missed that. Where you send people off in harm's way and spend billions of dollars. Where did you declare that? So these people in D.C., they just appropriate the funds and away we go. They didn't attack us. Well, there's a bad dictator over there. So what? That isn't our job to police the whole world. We don't like you. We're going to get rid of you. It's a sham. So as a Christian, it's almost impossible to support this kind of behavior. It isn't based on a moral basis. So you need to figure these things out or not, or just be a part of the system. Everything out there today is an attack in one way or another against your health, your wealth, and etc. They lie in every which way. That's the world we live in. And it's getting worse, and it gets worse all the time. But that's your deal. You figure it out. I can't. I got to pray about and figure out stuff for myself and what God would have me to accept or not accept. But I'm not going to be herded by these people and all their propaganda. I'm going to try to see where God's plan is and where I need to be. Five designations are used here, and they are my brothers. That's the kind of the Greek. I'll give you the Greek order. My brothers, beloved. That's the actual order. Rather than my beloved brothers. It's not different. It's just the way it comes. My brothers, beloved, long for, my joy, and my crown. I put my joy, my crown, because there's one preposition with each. But anyway, these are the terms that he used to describe his relationship with the Philippians. Can you imagine a pastor describing his relationship in all those terms? You're my crown. You're my joy. Long for, obviously, is based on the separation factor, which we don't have here because the pastor is me. I'm here with you. The only time we might have that is somebody, you know, saying, I missed you. You were on a vacation for X amount of days, and we long for the environment, long for the situation. Because I know as a person, I can't survive a very long time out here on my own without face-to-face teaching. This is the core. This is the core. You got here today. That's the core. And you are to hear it and to be challenged by the information and to take this information, if you're willing, and let it influence you and be led of the Spirit to make whatever adjustments in your life you need to make. And if you don't, that's your bad. You can be arrogant and smug about it, run around, oh, I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay, just knock yourself out. It won't work. You can ignore it, but it won't go away. Somebody that left 20 years ago, they're still bound by the same doctrine. 20 years didn't dissolve that. They just had 20 years of stupidity versus, 2 days. All right, let's take our break.